I'd like to focus on two verses, seeming possibly a third, but I think probably it would just be those two. Verse 7 of Proverbs 13. There is that maketh himself rich, yet have nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet have great riches. He that walk, and then verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. There is, verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet have nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet have great riches. Well, of course, the world's riches are utterly futile if we put our trust in them. They're a snare to everyone. And of course, we know that the love of money is the root of all evil, which is why, of course, they are a snare. Riches are a snare. Despite this, many people pretend to have wealth in order to gain the respect that those that are rich are given. Remember Proverbs chapter 12, verse 9. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoureth himself and lacketh bread. So they make themselves appear rich, although they have nothing. Others make themselves poor and live as if they were poor, despite having great wealth. And in both cases, God's wisdom and goodness are dishonored. Firstly, by being discontent with his dispensations or his providence, which makes a person poor. The other, of course, neglecting the Lord's generosity in making him rich and not being generous with what he has. As we read, he should be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And the church contains both types of people. First, the boasting Pharisee, or the gifted Corinthian, or the proud Laodicean, who is nevertheless poor, blind, and naked. They all admire what they haven't got and think of themselves as having great riches when they have nothing. Others make themselves appear poor in a voluntary humility, a false humility, describing their lives as deeply sinful and denying the works of grace, just going around saying, "Oh, pity me." They excuse their corruptions instead of looking for help, grace to help, to overcome them, and therefore promoting the very evil that they complain about. Sometimes the believer may be blind to what is evident to everyone else out of a deep sense of his own corruption. So that verse in Revelation, book chapter 2, verse 9, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. See, I know thy poverty, I profess poverty, but thou art rich. You have what you don't seem to realize." Second, just as it is the ruin of the self-deceived, in Charles Bridges' words, to think himself better than he really is, it is also at least the hindrance of the upright to think himself worse than he is. So it's the ruin of the self-deceived to think they're better than he is, but the ruin of, or the hindrance of the upright to think themselves worse than they really are. The true path, the simple gospel. Don't forget, the gospel is simple. The way of Christianity is, there's a simplicity to it, but it's not simplistic. It's a simplicity, but it is not simplistic. The simplicity of the gospel is to renounce all dependence on the flesh and to walk by faith according to the gospel rule. Just one moment, please. So we read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 9, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see here what Paul has done. He's seen through his dead works. He's seen the filthy rags that he was wearing. He's cast them off. He's found the true righteousness of Christ, and he's pursuing Christ and counting everything else done. That is the way of the Christian, isn't it? It's a terrible thing if we don't realize the extent of the righteousness that has been imputed to us, the extent of the privileges that we have in Christ as our head, who is in heaven. It's true about worship. We forget the true riches that we have. We have this word. We have the Bible. We have the songs we should sing written in the Bible by the Holy Spirit, which enables us to reach heaven with our worship. Yet so much of the church is in poverty because they're not using the means that God has appointed for his worship. They think they know better so often, sadly, but they don't. So they are poor. They consider themselves rich, but they are in truth poor, when they could be rich, because all these riches are being left in the book to be studied and read, but not sung, which is actually their true appointment. Just a thought. Well, the Lord will honour those like Paul who understood their poverty in the flesh, but their richness in Christ. They are rich in their true poverty of themselves, as Charles Bridget said. And so, quoting from Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." And then the publican in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, is opposed to the Pharisees. "And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Well, this is a prayer that Charles Bridges wrote, which I thought is one that I ought to read to us. "O blessed Lord, who resisteth the proud and givest grace to the humble, give me more humility, that I may receive more grace from thee. And thou, whose gracious rain shelves down from the steep mountains and sweetly drenches the humble valleys, depress thou my heart more and more with true lowliness of spirit, that the showers of thy heavenly grace may sink into it and make it more fruitful in all good affection and all holy obedience. Don't we need to be kept humble, truly humble? Because I don't think we know, we recognize the depth of our depravity. So that we really will look to the Lord Jesus for grace to help in time of need, not depending on ourselves. Secondly, I'd like us to look at verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Well, we are all affected, whether we like it or not, by the company that we keep. It is said even of a dog that it begins to look like his master. And to be honest, sometimes the other way around, the master begins to look like his dog.
Oh,
we're all affected by society. And of course, in the times. And I fear we tolerate far more today than our forefathers did, just because of the evil that's all around us. It's not therefore a question of whether we're influenced by those around us, but what influence is going to affect us. And you'll be familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, which we read earlier. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications. There, it was in the context of those who rejected the resurrection. And if you are surrounded by people who reject the resurrection, it's going to have an effect on you. Which is why, of course, we should leave churches which are denying the truths of the gospel and not stay in them. Why I find it difficult to understand, if I'm honest, why evangelicals stay in the Church of England when there's such apostasy around them. How can it but affect them and their testimony? Although, no doubt, they stay for good motives, but actually, biblically, they would be better off leaving and coming out and being separate and standing for the truths of the gospel and standing with other people who are going to encourage them in the truth. And not try and drag them down. And as so too, the other way around. You know, godly company is going to increase our faith. Read in Zechariah 8, verse 23. We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. There's a great blessing of living in a godly family, a godly Christians, hearkening, listening daily to the wise man's learning. Proverbs 16, verse 23, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. And we want to be under this kind of teaching, don't we? Which is why I find it so wonderful to read the Puritans. If you have gained anything from the Sunday morning, the Lord's Day morning services, and you found the teaching helpful, well, that's because I've been blessed by reading Anthony Burgess. And if you found the evening studies in Proverbs helpful, then it's because I've been blessed by Charles Bridges. And there are many others that we can draw from. We shouldn't be reinventing the wheel, as so many people seem to do. They forget that the fifth commandment, honour thy mother and father, extends to our fathers in the faith. They're to be honoured and not despised as being somehow less sophisticated as we are. And all that we've done is we've made ourselves poor by not studying and receiving their riches. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 8. These are the words of, let me confirm that. I believe they're the words of the Queen Sheba. Just one second, please. Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8.
Mm-hmm.
Happy are, so this was, yes, this is the Queen of Sheba. She said to Solomon, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. See, they're in the right place, aren't they? Stand in Parliament or in Buckingham Palace, are you going to get that same godly wisdom these days? It's very sad to say that we're certainly not, except with one or two exceptions. We will, God willing, in at least some of the evangelical Reformed Church. And then there is the edification, the building up of the body within the church. We read this in Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we speak the truth in love, and that we may grow up into Christ in all things. That happens when we speak the truth to each other, encourage each other in the faith, isn't it? And young people, is anyone listening? And I hope, in one sense, we're all young, I hope. Young in heart. Be careful who you choose as friends. We must be determined, in the words of Psalm 119, verse 3, to be a companion of all them that fear God and keep his precepts. Of course, we will maintain some non-believing friendships, but let's be careful that we can maintain being salt and light in their midst, and not allow them to drag us down with them. The world, as in the words of Charles Bridges, the world may allure, may seduce, the ungodly may mock, the evil heart may listen to their voice, but we need to seek strength from God and be resolved to walk with the wise. As the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Elisha said to Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. Walk with those whose acquaintance will be a special talent to give account of to God. That was Bishop Burnett testifying in conversation with the Archbishop later in the days when we had more godly men in charge of the church. Walk with those whose acquaintance will be a special talent to give account of to God. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? To walk with those who have a special talent that can add to our talents. While Joash, King Joash, walked with his wise guardian Jehoiada, whose wife had saved him, he did well and acted wisely. But after he died, Joash became a companion of fools and murdered Jehoiada's son. And for his pains, he was assassinated. We read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Psalm 1, which we sang earlier, is a warning about what company we should keep. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Many believers have been brought to destruction. Perhaps we should say, call them professors, because if a person who believes is a true believer, he cannot be brought to destruction. But there are those who make professions, who step by step are drawn back into the horror of sin. It's that horror, that instinctive recoil from it, that fear of God gradually weaken and eventually disappear. We get that example of that horror when Joseph was seduced by Potiphar's wife. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. "There is none greater in this house than I," Joseph said to her. "Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Only more people had that view about adultery. And then Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. We read this, "But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver." So they basically lived off the people. "Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God." He wouldn't take the people. He wouldn't take advantage of his position at their expense. So should it be with us. Well, we must make sure that we hold on to the great hopes of the gospel, not relax, so that other objects gain ascendancy in our affections, which end up leading to our ruin. We know when it happens, don't we? When we find reading the newspaper, reading about worldly things, watching worldly things that are more interesting to us than the Word of God. And we know that our affections are being changed, don't we? We need to repent and return to the Word of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 3, we read, "And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go up with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. So Ahab went up with Jehoshaphat." Jehoshaphat went up with Ahab. He was very fortunate not to be killed. And afterwards, he was rebuked by Jehu, the son of Hanani, in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon me from before the Lord." He'd helped the ungodly Ahab. And he loved a man who hated the Lord. And that's certainly from God's perspective, how tragic, how that should make us careful. This is what Charles Bridges wrote. "If we can live in a worldly element without feeling out of our element, if we can breathe a tainted atmosphere without sensibility of infection, if we can familiarize ourselves with the absence of religion in the ordinary intercourse of life, is there no ground of alarm lest unsubdued worldliness should be regaining on the day of Pentecost, Peter gave this warning to the unsaved who were present. "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." That's chapter 2, verse 14. As believers, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we are to reprove them. Ephesians 5, verse 11. We're going to have to be, as I've already alluded to, be involved with sinners. We're not to be like monks who hide themselves away in monasteries. This is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortionists, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." So it's talking about unbelievers. We're not to separate ourselves from them, except of course in worship, and being careful how close friends we are with them, but we're to be there to share the gospel with them. Instead, we need to make the godly our chosen kind. We read this in Psalm 16, verse 3. "But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight." Our delight should be with the saints, the Christians, Well, it's so sad when I've heard it in the past. And Christians have said, oh, I find my non-Christian friends far more genuine in love. There is something wrong there, isn't it, when people say that? Let us be wary of halting between two opinions, as the people of Israel were when they were choosing. They couldn't choose between the living God and the prophets of Baal and serving Baal. Let us beware of the Lord losing his patience with us and leaving us to our sinful course, remembering that the broad way leads to destruction. A road with many companions all go in the way of destruction. People have said, oh, I'd rather be in hell with my friends than in heaven with these holy people. Well, what kind of understanding does that betray? Total deception, isn't it? Let Proverbs 13, verse 20 have the last word. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Well, we will leave it there, I think. May the Lord have mercy. Amen.